Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service, brought to you from our beautiful historic sanctuary in downtown Tyler. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We appreciate your participation in this morning's broadcast and pray that God's message will speak to you in a beautiful way. Let's join in as the message has already begun.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The music has been outstanding today. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, the soloists. And what a great song they've blessed us today with. So glad to be with you today. Again, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday before Ash Wednesday, before beginning the journey of Lent, and is a very special day for Jesus. You've heard that in the first lesson. I'll be making reference to that in our sermon, but also making application through Ephesians today. Will you pray with me? Lord God, in these moments, as your word is proclaimed, I ask that you would hide me now behind the cross, that as your word is proclaimed, may your spirit be at work in us and in me, so that the words that are spoken might be pleasing to you and might be effective and useful for the transformation of our lives. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. In 1960, a meteorologist from MIT named Edward Lorenz made an accidental discovery while putting certain numbers into a computer to make simulated forecasts for weather. Because he was in a hurry, instead of using the number that he had used earlier, 0.506127, he rounded it down to 0.506. Lorenz didn't think that a tiny difference, 0.01%, would make any change in the formula, but he was wrong. When he returned to the lab about an hour later, he discovered a significant change in the simulated weather conditions based on the computer program. Lorenz likened it to creating a virtual tornado in Texas. In his description of the outcome, the simulated weather due to this minor change in the formula, he described it as a puff of a butterfly's wing in Brazil has now caused a tornado in Texas. The idea? The small changes can impact us in big and significant ways. That has been known as the butterfly effect in science and mathematical procedures. The butterfly effect, it can have many implications in our lives if we think about it. We make a slight change in our diet. We exercise just a little bit more. Maybe we change one other habit. But over the long haul, that can make a significant impact on your health. As I began the sermon series, I quoted theologian and author A.W. Tozer, who said, "What we think in our minds about God is the most important thing about us." Tozer believed that if a person's conception of God was good and noble and right, that it would have an impact on their character, their behavior, and their spiritual life in such a way that they would be more interested in gratitude and reciprocation of worship. But on the other hand, if that attitude or that idea of God was a negative one, and I've seen this in years of ministry, people can burn out in faith. They can lose interest or get in a rut. They can lose their faith. What we believe about God is important. And today I want to show through the Transfiguration story and also through Ephesians that God is kind to us. God is merciful to us. God is gracious to us. Today we conclude the sermon series, The Heart of Our Savior. And that's been the message all along, to show us the true heart that stood in front of us through Christ and his revelation is actually has another loving Father behind him and a Holy Spirit also to impact us with this merciful love that we've been singing about this morning. Today, as we approach Lent, and as we embrace the scripture that is usually customarily right before Lent, the Transfiguration story, we're going to be talking about a gracious and kind God who gives Jesus an amazing experience on the mountaintop, but then we will also see this gracious and kind Jesus in the way he deals with his disciples. The immeasurable kindness of God shown to Jesus, giving him an opportunity to prepare for the road to Jerusalem, to the cross, for his passion and death, to face those terrible things, knowing that the resurrection would come. He wanted him to experience that glory ahead of time. Jesus, in that moment with the disciples, as you heard as Jonathan read the scripture, were terrified and face down. And we will see the heart of Jesus in that moment as we speak to that. And then we will look back at Ephesians about this kindness of God and his grace and how we can be made anew through him. So let's first look at the Transfiguration. Jesus takes the inner circle of Peter and James and John up to a mountaintop to be transfigured before them. The word transfigured means his body was actually changed. His face actually glowed like the sun. His garments became white as snow. I'm sure it was quite a sight to behold. There he has conversation with Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and Moses, the lawgiver. And there's this conversation going on when Peter interrupts the conversation, this incredible holy moment with the words, "It's good for us to be here. And I'd like to collect some sticks and things. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's stay up here for a while." And about that time, a cloud comes over the mountaintop and a voice is heard. And if you're recognizing this idea of a cloud on a mountaintop, friends, you're getting the subtle experience of what God is doing and what Matthew picks up on when he says that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus brings us a new covenant that supersedes the old covenant, because it was on that mountaintop when God's cloud came that Moses would receive the Ten Commandments, and God is now going to speak on a different mountain cloud, and we will hear the voice, "This is my Son whom I love, and I am well pleased with him. Now listen to him." And at those words, the disciples are frightened. Face down on the ground, frightened, fearing for their lives, just down on their faces. And Jesus has a very compassionate moment, and it's oftentimes overlooked. He reaches down and he taps them on the shoulder, or he helps them up, saying to them, "Do not be afraid. I've brought you to this moment for you to see this, to experience this. You need to experience this just in the way my grace is extended to those that I touch throughout my ministry. I now touch you, and I offer you to stand in my presence and experience this moment with me." The heart of our Savior. Is he going to be glorified with Elijah and Moses and stay with them when the disciples go down and the voice is heard? Or will he step towards those who he loves? He steps down and he touches them and he speaks to them. Do you remember the movie Field of Dreams? How many of you remember the movie Field of Dreams? My goodness, it came out a very long time ago. If you haven't seen it, it's a classic movie, a very strange movie in regards to a beautiful story, but ghost baseball players showing up to play in a cornfield in Iowa, kind of a very interesting twist. But there's a moment in that movie that I want to reflect upon for a second. Dr. Archibald Moonlight Graham, now as a young boy, is playing baseball with the heroes of the faith. And there is a medical crisis on the other side with reality. You remember Ray Kinsella's daughter falls off the bleachers. She's choking on a hot dog she was eating, and he must make the choice. Do I step across this foul line and never go back, or do I stay to fulfill my dream of playing in the big leagues? And in that moment, even though he pauses, he steps forward across the line. He saves the child. And there's a great conversation where Ray says, I'm so sorry, this is tragic. You've lost your dream. And he said, no, it would have been tragic had I only been a doctor for 5 minutes. Friends, we see the heart of Jesus in this moment. He could have stayed in the glorified moment, but he stepped out towards his disciples. He really shows us again what we read a few weeks ago from Philippians chapter 2, that great song of the early church. Being in the very nature of God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when Jesus steps out of that limelight and towards his disciples, he will then go with them down the mountain, and he begins to talk with them about his passion. He begins to talk with them about the fact that he will be crucified, but he will be raised again. God has declared to us in this amazing transfiguration story that Jesus is his son, that he loves him, he is pleased with him, and that we are to listen to him. Christ is now the definite authority on the word of God. He is the word of God made in the flesh for us. Now this should give Jesus some affirmation to push through the what's coming his way. And this is where I see the kindness of God. This moment on the mountain, an encouragement because abandonment, betrayal is coming towards Christ. Rejection, condemnation from the religious leaders and Roman authorities. And again, our kind God brings Jesus to the mountaintop as if to say, you've come from glory, you're going to return to glory, and you've got this, son. You've got to just now walk this passion that is going to save the world. Now, we don't know what was going on in the conversations with Elijah and Moses and Jesus. Wouldn't that have been amazing to have had those words recorded for us? But I just imagine myself, we know that Christ was in the beginning with God and all things, but I could just see Moses coming up to Jesus in that moment and saying, hey, let me just encourage you, brother. I know what it was like to go through hard times as well. When I came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, people were worshiping a golden calf, and I had to destroy the tablets, and we had to do it all over again. And then we sent the spies into the promised land, which I believe God had for us, and two said we can take it, and 10 said we couldn't. And for 40 years, I waited in the wilderness for that generation to die off. And then when it became time to go to the promised land, I was not invited to set foot in it, but only to enjoy it from a view from a mountaintop. That may have been what Moses could have said to Jesus. But he said this, I would think, but your father is good. Your father is so good because he buried me, and today I stand here with you. I've been with God in heaven. That may be what Moses said, I don't know, but what about Elijah? Could you imagine Elijah's words to Jesus in that moment to say something like, well, it wasn't much better in my day. I was a great prophet and the people were worshiping Baal rather than the true God. So I had to declare to the king, if you don't get your act together, it's gonna stop raining. And sure enough, it stopped raining and then the king was coming after me. I had to hang out and hide in the deserts. I was fed by ravens, and then I drank out of a little brook. I was even fed by a widow in my hiding. God took care of me. And let me just say this, your father is good. Because when it came time for me after beating the prophets of Baal and I was ready to quit my ministry, he called forth Elisha for me to replace me, and then he took me up, and what a ride it was. In a fiery chariot, I got to go to heaven. your Father is so good. And maybe they just said to Jesus, you've got this. You've got this. Now let's bring this to us. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 says, because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in the order of the coming ages, he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. Because God is good and God is kind. So let's look at those three phrases real quickly. You are made alive in Christ. Friends, the Bible reveals that as a human being, the Bible's story is that we are made by God. Psalm 139, read that today. It talks about we are made beautifully and wonderfully made by God. And then in Genesis 1:17, we hear read the words that we are made in God's image. That means that there is a spirit within us. We are made as spiritual beings. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in our hearts. Therefore, things of this earth will not make us content and happy. Have you figured that out yet, friends? It's because God has placed eternity in your heart. You're a spiritual being. You're made to connect with God, to worship God, to serve God. And because of that, that seed has been planted deep within you. And only by finding Christ Jesus and being forgiven through him and walking life with him are we to come alive as described here. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse preceding what I read to you a moment ago said, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, and who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Friends, we are called to be made alive in Christ. And I read recently in 1963, Israeli archaeologists were excavating Herod's great palace at Masada. How many of you have been to Masada? Those who've been to the Holy Land, you've inevitably been to Masada. It's an impressive mountain with a palace on top. It's in ruins, but you can see the different things on the top of the mountain. While they were there in 1963, they found a vessel that had within it some date palm seeds that had become extinct. And so for 40 years, these seeds stayed contained. And then someone had the idea in 2005, let's plant these seeds. Let's plant three of them and let's see what happens. Well, friends, 5 years later, there was a date palm tree that was 5 feet tall. A few years later, it began to pollinate. And because of other trees in the area, it pollinated with that. And then the fruit was able to come forth. And friends, this palm seed was named, and the tree was named Methuselah of all things. But I'm here to tell you that the same God who could pack life into a dormant seed for 2,000 years and have it come alive and grow and be a part of the production of fruit in that region is an amazing miracle, wouldn't you say? And that same seed is implanted in you and in me, in our hearts as spiritual beings made in God's image with eternity in mind. God can make us come alive even if you've been dormant for say 40 or 50 years. It's always a good time to become spiritually alive. And you know what's coming in the 2026 Mosaic magazine? There's a section that talks about the testimonies of some of our members who've been in bands and class meetings and life-to-life ministry and the course called The Walk, and their lives are being transformed. And for some, they've been carrying burdens for many years. For some, they've been they've been in church, but they've been kind of nominal for 40 years, but they're becoming awakened through the work of Christ. We are made to come alive. No matter our age. We are also raised up with Christ. And friends, let me just say this. If you're an apprentice of Christ Jesus, which I hope you are, God has called you to be raised up, to have resurrection power practically applied throughout your life in many ways. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says that we have been raised with Christ, therefore we are to set our minds on things above. Well, I'm going to tell a little story about myself on Friday. Not really proud of this story, but we received a call on Thursday night from one of our candidates for associate pastor that we're trying to fill, that he was going to take another church. And I was disappointed about that. I was sad about that. He was our front leading candidate. And so I carried that sadness into Friday morning, was working on this message, had not completed my message, had not done my Valentine's shopping for Gina. And I knew that if I got out in the afternoon, it would be crowds of people. So I was torn between whether I get out there and go shopping now, finish up the sermon that wasn't finished, and I also had a couple other appointments for the church that day. So I was kind of in a sad, a little bit angry, frustrated place. Gina gave me some good correction. Let me just be very clear. She gave me some good correction, and I was curt with her because I was sad and mad and probably hungry and angry. And I tried to go back and write my sermon. And I tell you what, it was as if everything just shut down. It was not going to happen. And I prayed, and I went and I confessed to my wife that I was wrong. I asked for her to forgive me, and I hugged her, and she was gracious and forgiving. And then I made up the mind, I'm going to love the one who God has put in front of me. So I went out and I did my shopping, and I got everything I needed, and I felt good about doing that. And God reset my heart. But I want to share with you what happened. Christ raised me up. Because I found myself after that curt comment to her, and I knew she was upset about it. I needed to reprocess and get reoriented. I knew that once I had done that, I had dug myself into a hole. But God raises those up who choose to be raised with resurrection power. I made a decision that I would go talk to my wife, make things right, and get back onto loving her as she deserves. And everything else took care of itself. Well, you may tell me out the door today that, well, you could have worked a little bit longer on your sermon, but I'm just telling you, there's happiness in the Baker home, and that's very, very important. I'm grateful for my wife. But let me just say this. God is forgiving. God is filled with grace, and He chooses to help us to rise above when we find ourselves in low places. And you can make that decision. Thirdly, we're seated in heavenly places. I needed to study about this because as I read that, I thought, how is it that we are already seated in heavenly places with Jesus? That makes no sense to me. It'd be something I could say that after I die, I'm seated in the heavenly place with Jesus. But no, it says right now in the reality of this moment, we are seated in the right place, in heavenly places with Christ. Then I found in this meaning that in biblical times, an ancient tradition, a king sitting on his throne would only occur when battles were already in absolute confidence won. And victory was assured. If the battle was underway and the victory was not assured, the king would be pacing. The king would be wondering. The king would be walking. But if the king sat down, he was confident that victory was going to happen. What I take from that, friends, is this. I just wonder if God had spoken to Jesus on that mountaintop these words, "Son, I'm going to go up to heaven where you came from. I'm going to take my seat on the throne, and I'm going to sit there and wait for you to finish the job because the victory is done. And you'll be right at the right hand soon enough." I think that might have been somewhat of the conversation. And I've known people that have an incredible faith that I still aspire to, that live in a posture of victory instead of defeat, because we know that the victory is already won. I like to find out the score of recorded Baylor basketball games, because lately they've been losing a lot. I'm still waiting for the game that I can watch all the way through. But the good thing, friends, right now is we know how this ends. We know as we go through Lent and the passion of our Savior that Jesus Christ is victorious on the other side. And that should change the way we treat our spouses. That should change the way we walk through the troubles and the valleys, the shadows of death, through disease or heartache or any suffering. Because we have a kind and gracious God who raises us up, who brings us to life. He seats us at the right hand of Jesus. Because of his immeasurable kindness, now and later. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd also like to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.